With brotherly love in mind this morning, which will be our topic, a man wrote this with an interesting concept in mind. He said, "I was walking across the Memorial Bridge when I saw a man about to jump off. I tried to dissuade him from committing suicide and told him simply that God loved him. I noticed a tear came to his eye. 'Are you a Christian?' I asked. He said, 'Yes.' 'Me too. What a small world. Are you a Protestant or a Catholic or what?' 'I'm a Protestant.' 'Me too. What denomination?' 'Baptist.' 'Me too,' I said. 'Northern Baptist or Southern Baptist?' 'Northern Baptist.' 'Northern Conservative Baptist or Northern Liberal Baptist?' 'Northern Conservative Baptist.' 'Amazing,' I said. 'Call Ripley. This is incredible. Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist or Northern Conservative Reform Baptist?' 'Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist.' 'Remarkable. Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lakes Region or Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Eastern Region?' 'Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lakes Region.' 'It's a miracle,' I said. 'Are you Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1879? Or are you Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912? He said, "Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912. "You heretic," I said, and I pushed him over the rail. I just thought it was perfect. We'll find something. We'll find in our brotherly love. And all week long, the Lord's challenging me, "Do you really love people? Do you really love people? Do you really love people?" Well, we're going to start in 1 Corinthians 13:13. Everybody knows this chapter well, and this verse well, I know. But the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians, verse 13, "And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity." Greatest of these is love. Let's pray. Lord, we pray. Lord, if we ask you to help us to love more, we understand you'll challenge us. We understand, Lord, that you may put people in our lives that are harder than usual to love. But we want that, Lord. We know how much you love us. We love you too. And Lord, we want to love your people, your flock, your servants. Lord, we want to love each other. So, Father, just speak to our hearts today, Lord. I know that you may challenge us this very week with someone to love that maybe we don't want to, or maybe we think we don't have the time to. But Lord, please, just show us things in ourselves that we really need to see on this topic, if you would. Lord, please, by your Holy Spirit, speak. And fill us with the Holy Spirit that we might have understanding according to your word today. Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know what's great here? If you think about this, one day the object of our faith will be fulfilled. We'll be with the Lord. All our hopes will be realized. We'll be with the Lord. There will be nothing left to hope for, so hope will disappear. There will be no need for faith. We'll be in his presence forever. But love is going to abide always in heaven, always. I mean, God is love, always. And the greatest, again, of these is love. Faith, hope, and love are the great words of the Christian vocabulary, aren't they? Now, Paul, he's not describing an abstract term here, love. Actually, if we think about it, in this chapter, I think he's really describing or writing a biography of Jesus Christ. He perfectly fits all that's in this chapter, chapter 13 on love. Jesus, 1 Corinthians 13. In John 13:1, it's written of him, of Jesus. It says, "Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." I like that. With him, for us, there will be no end. And he won't ever stop loving us. I like that idea. That I love trying to get my head around eternity. That there always was God. He's always been. And he always will be. Us too. I love trying to get my head around that. When I was a kid, I couldn't. You keep going back in time and you're like, you give up. Can't fathom eternal life and everything. And because it goes, it's not just in our future. It's the past as well. God's an eternal being. So anyway, the love of Jesus is an eternal love. It's an eternal love. Think about that. Folks, Jesus Christ will never stop loving you. I love that idea. We, a bunch of us, got together at the Lima Diner last week, you know, for breakfast. Some men, we had breakfast and everything. And I pulled out my Bible and I shared Jeremiah 31:3, which says, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn thee." You know, I like to say, he dragged me. But God is everlasting, which means he's eternal. So again, he's always been. So this means he has always loved you. Always. There wasn't a beginning to it, and there won't be an end to it. Always loved you. Isn't that amazing? He's always loved us. He's always been. If he loves us with an everlasting love, then he's always loved us. Forever. Eternally. Let's turn to Hebrews 13. I think we're going to finish Hebrews today, Lord willing. I forget when we started. But Hebrews 13, if you remember, in the last few weeks or so, in chapter 11, we saw the walk of faith. You know, we went through the hall of faith. In chapter 12, we saw the wisdom of hope. And here in chapter 13, we're going to see the way of love. The way of love. I love this. And there's about 7 or 8 characteristics of this amazing virtue, love, that we're going to see right here in this chapter. 7, 8 characteristics that I really think are awesome in this chapter. The first one, love flows among the saints. So the idea of the language here is that this love isn't something that you have to labor at, okay? It's not something that you have to build up. It's not something that you have to gather around or, you know, work effort and anything like that. It's already there. Well, Hebrews 13:1 says, "Then let brotherly love continue." Let it continue. You know, no matter what, during the week, you ever run into other Christians who absolutely drive you nuts? You know, I don't. But again, it's already there. Rather than dividing the body of Christ with labels and factions, we're supposed to let brotherly love flow, you know? And like that thing I just read at the beginning there, we want to put everybody in categories and pigeonhole them. Oh, not you. Sorry, I found something. Not you. I can't love you. Let brotherly love flow to the person next to you. Let brotherly love flow to the person who lives next to you. You know, we don't want to put the body of Christ, we don't want to label it and cause factions, and we're supposed to let it flow. Whoever's sitting next to you, your neighbor, to our Baptist brothers, to our Pentecostal brothers, to the entire scope of Christianity that are born again. Here's what the Lord asked me this week. It was like, if Jesus' love was conditioned like yours could be, if I loved everybody like you love everybody, Jim, would you be happy with that? Would you feel good about that? You know, think about that. What if Jesus loved the way we love? What if he held grudges and things like that? Or if he loved you the way you love, would you be in trouble? Would you be in trouble? Think about that. If it was conditioned like ours. So again, the entire scope of Christianity that are born again, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. You know, lots of people have lots of stories about seeing angels or being in the presence of angels, and I could come up with about 10 to 15 right now. So the second thing right here, second, love shows itself to strangers, doesn't it? It shows itself to strangers. When the angels visited Abraham as he sat out in front of his tent, you remember the story, Genesis 18, he's out there on his front deck. No, I'm just kidding. But he knew that there was something supernatural about them. Now, this doesn't mean that we're supposed to pick up the hitchhikers, every hitchhiker you see out there, because it could be an angel. It doesn't mean that. Although I have done that, and I think I actually picked one up once. I picked up the same guy on the same day, 2 years apart, in the same place. I thought, that this is pretty weird. And we talked, but it was kind of like he just got out and was gone. But anyway, I think a lot of people have stories about angels and all, but it doesn't mean you're supposed to pick them all up because it could be an angel. It could be a robber. It could be a lot of things. So that's not what this means. But according to the word, I believe that if an angel did appear, we'd probably feel it somehow. If an angel did appear, there's probably a sense within the hearts of those showing the hospitality that they're entertaining somebody who's unique. My grandmother, Candy remembers her well. The first time she ever met Candy, my grandmother was about this tall, no kidding. So she looks up at Candy, who's what, 5'3"? Wow, it must be great to be tall. Little Italian lady who could cook, you know, never a wrinkle on her face to 90, because she was covered in the sun. Her house, you could do surgery in her house. It was so clean. She was a godly lady. She loved Jesus. She was brought up in a traditional religion, but she said, you know what, I don't have anything to do with that stuff. Jimmy, it's Jesus. And I loved this lady. She was so awesome and everything. Well, she wasn't the kind of person who was into strangers. She didn't like to go places. She didn't like to travel. She didn't like to stay places. She wanted to stay at home and do her thing. And strangers freaked her out. She was scared. Well, I came over one day and was talking to my grandfather, and he says, you won't believe what your grandmother did last night. And I said, what? And he says, well, I came down, it's 3:30 in the morning, and there's a whole table full of guys sitting there. And your grandmother's cooking for him. And I thought, well, that's not too far off, although you're talking about strangers, Grandpa? He goes, never saw him before in my life. I said, Grandma let him into the house? He goes, yeah. He goes, the strange thing was, he says, I came down the stairs and I felt good about it too. And I thought, really? And they had a great time. And I just thought, you know what, you guys, have you ever considered that maybe you were entertaining angels? And my grandmother was cool with that. My grandfather wasn't saved at the time. But I wondered how that lady could ever let people in her house like that. And it must have been. I don't know. But anyway, I'll never forget that. But maybe you're entertaining angels. You never know. How many people have seen an angel? You never really know. I know a couple of people that will tell you stories that are pretty remarkable, that they have seen an angel in a real angelic form like we might think or whatever. But other people have stories of angels that they appear just perfectly normal human being looking type beings. Anyway, verse 3, he says, remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. So then the third thing, doesn't love care about suffering? It does, doesn't it? And adversity, sure. Love just doesn't flow among the saints, and it doesn't just show itself to strangers only, but it also cares about those in bonds. There's a lot of people today that are in jail, they're in bonds, they're being captured, thrown in prisons for their faith. Those in bonds, those in chains. If you want a good idea of that, start looking into Voice of the Martyrs. They'll send you plenty of stuff. They'll put you on their prayer list of people to pray for. And you start to realize there are people out there, huge numbers of people, that are paying for their faith. And we think, you know, we're persecuted because somebody gave me a nasty look for saying Jesus at work. It's pretty awesome to consider what's going on out there. Those in bonds, those in prisons, chains, and those that are physically hurting. You know, there's a guy here, and I know that he might disturb the peace here sometimes. Because he gets up and he walks around because he's in pain. He walks around. He even kind of disturbs me interrupts a little bit and just breaks my chain of thought. But the guy's in pain and he needs back surgery and he hurts and he lost his dad. His brother killed him. He lost his mom to cancer, pancreatic cancer. He just found out last week he has pancreatic cancer. So this guy's had a tough time and you've probably seen him around here. But I just mentioned that because to be honest with you, there were times where I just thought, he's just interrupting. But when you get to know people, you get to know what they're going through, and you think, boy, I don't have it bad. But isn't that what love does? Love cares about suffering and adversity and the physically hurting and those in prison and those in bonds, too. Love doesn't just flow among the saints. It doesn't just show itself to strangers only. It cares about these type people, too. Those in bonds, those in prisons, those physically hurting. Verse 4, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. So the fourth thing, love clings to one's spouse. And at this time right here, the book of Hebrews, the Essenes, they taught against marriage, really. They taught to abstain from marriage. And then the Gnostics too, they were the ones that discredited marriage. And I thought things really haven't changed that much. There's always those people that will discredit marriage. So I think the author, he may be countering those teachings, and he defends the divine design of marriage. It's God's divine design. And, you know, it's to bring about godly seed that will be raised up to worship him. It's the perfect environment to raise children, to raise a little flock. It's the, you know, a loving couple, loving Jesus Christ coming together and the product of their love. They have children and so on. I mean, it's the perfect thing. And you know why Satan attacks it so heavily? Why he attacks marriage today so heavily? And he always has, to discredit it. So I think he's trying to counter some of them things. You know, and then too, back then in this time, people just plain lived together as well, just like they do today. Well, I think this is something we should do today too. We should tell the world what we as Christians believe about marriage, what a real marriage should be like, because it's so under attack today. But sex outside of marriage is not blessed. And I don't care what you say, and I don't care who you are, and I don't care how much you love them, and I don't care how convenient it is to be living together. Sex outside of marriage, taught in the Bible, taught by the Lord, it is not blessed. It will end up not being blessed. And I don't care what anybody says, it's going to happen. Plus, in the beginning, he made them male and female. Does that really need any explanation? Isn't it obvious? Everybody here pretty much knows. We're pretty much all adults. I mean, wasn't the woman made for the man and vice versa? I mean, come on. It's obvious. How much explanation does that need? The book of Proverbs, listen to this, though. The book of Proverbs makes it clear that if you give yourself outside of marriage, you'll experience a destruction of your soul. You will. Because of the fact that when two people come together physically, it's not just the union of two bodies, it's the union of two souls, okay? Proverbs 6:32 talks about that. It says that those type people have no understanding, meaning they have no understanding that they're destroying their soul by doing this. They really are. Verse 5, let your conversation, or literally your manner of living, be without covetousness. And be content with such things as you have. If you're not content with the things that you have, and as I look around here, I'd imagine everybody's pretty, we're all blessed. If you don't think you're blessed, you know what's a quick fix? Go on a mission trip to a third world country. I came home and I was like, I just felt guilty. Why do I have this? I just couldn't believe how blessed I was. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear. What shall man do unto me? Literally, fear today. You know, there's so much fear out there. You know, I think 90% of the terrorism is the terrorist knows that he can invoke fear in people just by making these threats. And, I mean, sure, they're doing things, but most of the world is in fear that terrorism can happen, so the terrorist feels he's successful. He doesn't have to do anything, just get the fear in people. But I will not fear what man shall do unto me. You know, literally, what's the worst that man can do? Kill you? Then you're in the presence of the Lord, right? Isn't that where we want to be? I'm not saying we all want to die, you know that. But think about that for a minute. There's so much fear today. But you know what? Literally, he says, I will never leave thee. It should say, never will I leave thee. Thinking that never is the first word. Never will I leave thee. So the first word, the most important word is put first, never. Well, isn't the Lord the most important? Yes, but the Lord is saying this. Never, as in never, ever, ever. First word in the sentence should be how it's rendered. I'm not saying the King James is wrong. I'm just saying the Greek implies never will I leave thee. Never. I love that. So the fifth thing about love is that it brings satisfaction. We can practice the counsel of verse 5 to be content because of the promise of verse 6, that Jesus will never leave us. And as much as we realize that the Lord is with us, that's how much we'll enjoy his fellowship intimately. And that's how much we'll be content continually. Also, again, what we've seen, we'll desire holiness. which will bring joy. You know, I love how this all fits together. Sometimes I look at the word and you can take all the books and they just fit together like a really nice puzzle, don't they? You put it all together, you string pearls or whatever, and it's just awesome the way that it is. So I thought of this week too. Do you remember being a newlywed? You remember when you first got married? You remember eating macaroni and cheese, you know? Decorating your house with crates and bricks. You know, you made tables and shelves out of crates and bricks and planks. But you didn't care, right? You didn't care. You know, I remember the first apartment we had. I remember walking in and looking at Candy and going, really? You know, and you know her, right? In a little, how little time, it looked awesome. It really was awesome. Well, anyways, you had so little materially because it didn't matter. Remember that? Who cares, right? Well, you think about it, it's because you're in love. And love brings true contentment. Love brings satisfaction. And it's the same if you're in love with the Lord. If you're really in love with the Lord, you won't covet. He's all you need. Everything else is a blessing. Everything else is extra. He's all you need. So if we're really in love with him, we won't covet. We'll be content with whatever we have just because he is with us. And that's more than enough. Again, how many U-Hauls do you see pulled along by a hearse? Not too many, because you're not taking anything with you. Verse 7, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. So a seventh thing is that love is seen in submission. We're to submit one to another. Everybody thinks Ephesians 5, you know, the woman is supposed to submit to the man. It's the same chapter that says we submit to one another. That's important. But people ask, how are we ever going to get our kids to respect the God-given authority that God has given us that we've been given over them? How are we ever going to get them to do that? And the answer is simple. It really is simple. You think about it. All your thinking, all your teaching, all your speaking to your kids, with your kids, whatever, should be based on Scripture. Simple. Are you in the Word enough to, you're raising your kids with the Bible right there in your other hand? Rod in one hand, Bible in the other? No. Based on Scripture, and I don't mean you constantly speak King James to them, thus saith Father. I mean, that's not it. You know what I mean. But don't just tell them what to do, but why? Because you're basing what you're telling them on the stories in the New Testament. You're basing what you're telling them on the parables of Jesus, on the teachings of the Old Testament, the Sermon on the Mount, the things in the epistles that Paul's spoken of and everything. If I only told my kids what to do and I never told them why, I think they would rebel. If I never told them why, then they're going to rebel, you know, eventually, I think. Because if I'm just telling them my word doesn't have power. God's word has power. You're raising them with the word of God. That has power. I remember growing up, and I went to a school that was considered religious, and they told me, you do this, and you do this, and you do this. Why? Because the church says so. And I thought, they missed a big thing. What if they said Jesus said so, and I'll show you in Scripture. No, the church says so. Well, I thought, that has no power. Jesus has the power. God's word has the power. They're going to rebel. So they're going to rebel against what they're going to see as legalism, really. Again, it doesn't have any power. So what if what I say is based all on God's word, not on tradition or anything like that? Again, not on man's word, God's word, as it's illustrated in the Bible. Then submission isn't nearly the problem. It could be otherwise. Now, it's amazing what God brings to our memory when we talk with our kids, isn't it? You know, when we sit down at our dinner table, I love having dinner when we're all there. Everybody's home. Everybody's there. You know, we're having with our kids devotions or whatever it might be and everything. I love dinner time with the family. But you see, we need to remember, too, that Jesus himself reminds us that he'll call things to our remembrance. If you sit down and you open the word and you start talking to your kids, he calls things to remembrance and you start having a great time. We have fun in it. Nobody thinks, oh no, another Bible study. Dad's opening his Bible again. You know, it's not like that at all. But we will remember what Jesus himself promised us in John 14:26, that the Holy Spirit will bring these things to our remembrance. And he does. But he isn't going to bring anything to our remembrance that was never stored in the memory in the first place. Capiche? I mean, you know what, too? Rebellious kids often come from rebellious parents. My kids are rebellious, they'll tell me, or something. And I'm like, if I checked at work, or I talked to your neighbor, or I, what would I find out about you? Would you be a rebellious person, too? That kind of thing. Well, anyways, parents, we really need to read the Word so we can teach it to our kids. And again, are the parents submissive to those that they need to be submissive to? So along with this here as well, I guess pastors deserve some respect once in a while. Some of them anyway. Verse 8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Isn't that great? He's never changed, and he's never going to. So you can always count on him. If he changed, you couldn't count on him. You couldn't trust him. You couldn't believe him. The thing about Allah, if he's having a bad day, he could treat you differently than he did yesterday. It's all according to his mood. Think about that. Because Jesus doesn't change, we can count on what he's told us, what's said in his word, what he's like, to always be the same. And it's great. It's perfect. It's wonderful. It's awesome. No change. So, of course, this tells us the source of all love, it's Jesus. It's Jesus Christ. Number 8. And the fact that love flows among the body of Christ, the saints, the bride of Christ, the true church, and shows itself to strangers, and that it cares about those who suffer, and that it cleaves to one's spouse, and that it brings satisfaction, and that it's seen in submission. It's all based on one thing, one person, one thing, which is Jesus. Jesus is the source. Jesus Christ is the source, and that he will never, ever, ever change. It's always going to be the same. And to me, that's wonderful. That's why you can believe the word. That's why you can trust his promises. That's why you can take this and absolutely believe it. It is why the word is infallible, because he doesn't change. What other God died and rose again for the sin of the world? And what other God has been this good? What other God never changes? I mean, all these other gods and all these other religions, they have these characteristics where you can't count on. Well, they're not true, but Jesus, he'll never, ever change. He's always the same, and that's comforting. With no change, there's trust. Verse 9 says, be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Have you ever noticed from the cross? You've read the Gospels. Have you ever noticed that Jesus never said from the cross, to be continued? He said, it is finished. It is finished. It is done. That's great. So then the sacrifices, the rituals, the sacraments, the self-effort, or any works of the flesh, or anything else that diminishes this is a strange doctrine. Anything else. And the author is encouraging all the readers to stay away from any doctrines based on rules, any doctrines based on rituals or meats, sacrifices, and instead just keep your walk centered on the Lord completely, the Lord Jesus Christ, based on his grace. See, we're all based on done, done, done. The world is like do, do, do. No, we're done, done, done. It's done. It's done. Ours is a belief that's done, done, done. It's not do, 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 right? It's all done. Some people, and you just know there were some then, must have protested, but we missed the temple. We missed the smell of the barbecue, the sacrifice. We missed the whatever. How can you really worship without altars? Or how can you really worship without incense and icons and so on? And you know, this morning I was reading John chapter 4, the woman at the well, and Jesus said, you know, those who worship God is a spirit, and those who worship God must worship in spirit and in truth. So it's not about where you are, you know, the place, whether it's a mountain or this place or that or any of those things. How can we worship without the things? We had altars and icons and this and that, and you don't need any of that stuff. And I know you guys know that. Well, look at verse 10. It says, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. So literally, the author is saying, we do have an altar. It's just outside the camp, simply. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without. He suffered outside the gate, literally. Leviticus 14, Leviticus 16, Exodus 29. They all tell us, those are three Old Testament portions of Scripture that speak of the daily sacrifices, or I should say the sacrifices on the Day of Atonement, of the cleansing of leprosy, for the consecration of the priesthood, that were done outside the city. They literally went outside the walls and did this, outside the gate. Well, that's what Jesus did too. He was crucified outside of the city. You can walk out the gate and you can go down the road to where the hill is, outside. So to me, Jesus did that. He left the temple. He left the city. He left all the traditions. He left all the regulations, all that stuff, and all the priestly robes and all the incense and all the rituals that people are infatuated with, all of it. And he was taken without the gate, outside the city walls, to a hill called Golgotha, which is Calvary in the Greek, which means the place of the skull or skull hill. Have you noticed the fascination with skulls today? You know what I found great? I mean, you look at it, you see skulls all over everything, and it really means death, doesn't it? Well, I have this fascination with muscle cars, right? 60s muscle cars. I just love them. And I found this show where this guy restores them. And he's just awesome. His name is The Count. His name is Danny. And I found out Danny's a Christian, even with all the skulls and all the bandanas and all the tattoos and everything. It doesn't matter. The guy's a Christian. And he uses all the skulls in his world to witness for Christ. Did you know that Jesus died on Skull Hill? I thought, this is great, because this guy does not look like he looks like a biker, an old biker, you know, kind of, sort of, he can see the top of the hill, at least. Anyway, well, all this to say that he kind of uses the skull as a witness tool. Anyway, moving on. Verse 13, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. So the author says, get out of town. Get out of the camp. Leave the city. He's saying, leave religion, leave traditionalism, leave rules, rituals, candles, incense, and any kind of works. Leave all that stuff. Listen, there's a growing fascination today with icons and old pictures of Jesus and things like that, images. Idols even. People are returning to that today. They're returning to it today. And that's the warning here to these people of the same thing. Don't return to those things. Don't go back to that. You know, he's warning them of the same thing. You know, listen, this one world religion that's coming up, and if you're watching the scope of things, you can see it forming, coming. They're going to worship images. So I look at it as they're kind of desensitizing people today to images, to get them ready for the image they're going to worship when we're out of here. Think about that. But the whole call to the New Testament is to walk by faith, not by sight. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. You guys remember Abraham. He searched for a city whose builder and maker is God. You see, we don't have a city here, do we? We're not permanent residents. So we have no reason not to follow Jesus outside of the city, outside the restrictions of religion, all the way to Calvary. Remember, we're here temporarily, thank God, praise Jesus. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. A born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is a priest today. Do you know you're a priest? And you can bring a sacrifice. And think about this. We can bring sacrifices to God. And there's four different ways that you can bring sacrifices to God. That believers can bring a sacrifice. Actually, the first way, we can sacrifice our person. Romans 12:1. Your body, yourself. Give your body as a living sacrifice. Don't give in to the pleasures of sin, the pleasures of the flesh. So when we really give ourselves to the Lord, all the other giving becomes easy. You give yourself to the Lord, all the rest of the sacrifice is really easy. Second, we can sacrifice our wallet or our purse, or, well, your purse. I don't have one, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, is the idea that we give out of what he gives us. If he didn't give it to you in the first place, you wouldn't be able to give it. We give out of what he gives us. And if he doesn't have your wallet, if he doesn't have your purse, he doesn't have your bank account, he doesn't have your checkbook or whatever, then he doesn't have you. Third, we can offer the sacrifice of praise, which is right here in this verse. Offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Continually. Because his blessings don't stop. Why do we stop? Continually. The fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. God is good. All the time, God is good. Yeah, you know, I mean, thanks to his name. I think it's wonderful to him when we thank him. And again, I know I've said this a lot. I start thanking him, and I can do that for a long time. There's just so many things to be thankful of. You know, and lastly, we can offer the sacrifice of doing good or performance, which we find right here in the next verse, 16. But to do good, listen, and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Do good, but encourage, okay, communicate good by encouraging people. So do good, but encourage too. Not only is the expression of our love to the Lord a sacrifice sometimes, but bringing the encouragement or the bringing of encouragement can be a sacrifice too. You ever see the miracle of your kids, one thanking the other? It's awesome, isn't it? No, seriously, it's great. My kids are great. But think about that, you know. Well, don't forget to write maybe a letter of thanks or a letter of encouragement to somebody that's done that for you, someone who's blessed you. Write them a little letter. They might receive it at a time where it just absolutely blows them away. I really needed that right there. And I get these little calls a lot about the thing you shared on the radio this morning, and I don't even know what it was. I just know that, you know, if that made your day, praise Jesus, because I don't even know what it was. But, I mean, don't forget, write a letter of thanks to that brother. Say a word of encouragement to that sister in the Lord. Because what's this say? It says that our Heavenly Father is well pleased. And helping or encouraging each other blesses us all. See, you might even just smile at somebody. You ever do that? When you're sitting at a light, and those people that they come around the corner like this, they almost look like they're going to clip your left front bumper. I sit there grinning at them. Like, what's wrong with that guy, you know? Like, I'm just smiling. I'm just trying to smile because you ever watch people? They don't smile today. And I know I'm guilty of that too. Somebody will look at me and go, smile. Okay, yeah. You're happy? Let your face know about it. Anyway, but to encourage is so important. It really is. Don't forget to do that. And again, our Father's well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. There are leaders and mentors and pastors and teachers that are watching over us. There are. Listen. If you're part of this fellowship, you are loved. You are. I'm serious. We pray for everybody. We want to know if you need prayer. We want to do everything we can. I'm not boasting about us or anything like that. We love you. And I just want you to know that. I mean, we do. There's some people here, and I mean lots of them, that really care, really want to help, really want to pray, whatever it takes. And anyway, but each must give an account before the Lord concerning their ministry to us, believe it or not. If you're getting taught in the Word of God, then you are to obey the Word of God as you hear it, okay? Evidently, the readers of this epistle, too, they knew the writer, and I believe the writer was Paul. And here, too, verse 13, it's great to go to sleep at night, isn't it, with a good conscience, with a clear conscience. Do you ever lay down and your head's just spinning? Because your conscience isn't clear. It's great to lay down with a good conscience, isn't it? A clear conscience. So he's talking about that too here. A conscience that's enlightened by the Word of God. That's the kind of conscience we need. Too many people are not walking around in the light today. No kidding, right? Thank you, Captain Obvious, but... Well, 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 says, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light," in my edition, "then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin." Have you ever had a hard time fellowshipping with somebody else who's a Christian? Who is it, you or them? Who's not walking in the light? Both of you? I mean, think about it, right? One of you is not walking in the light, or both of you isn't walking in the light. Check it out. "I can't fellowship with that guy. What's up there?" Maybe it's you. Maybe it's not. Maybe it's both. "But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner." So this verse also makes me believe that the author of the epistle here is Paul. That Paul wrote this because apparently this guy was in prison at this time. And he's saying to these Hebrew Christians, "I want to get back and I want to be with you folks again." And remember too that after all, he was a Hebrew himself as well. "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep." You know, he's not just the good shepherd, he's the great shepherd. He's the great shepherd of the sheep. "Through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Amen means you agree. They agree. To do his will, which will be well-pleasing in his sight. What if you sat down every morning, and on top of all the other things I've told you to pray first thing in the morning, say, "Lord, I want to be pleasing to you today." See where that takes you. I want to please you, which I know is according to your will. And how would he not grant that prayer? I want to be pleasing to you. I mean, you're going to make some choices and everything. But this is a blessing that's a lot like the priestly blessing of Numbers chapter 6, verse 22 through 27. "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." It's a great blessing, isn't it? But in this blessing, God's recognized first in his attributes. Peace. Peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. But you know what? Until you're born again, you have not made peace with God. You need peace with God. You need to be born again or you're his enemy. Once you have peace with God, you can have the peace of God. How many of us have had that peace of God come upon us when the whole world is crashing down? Everything's wrong. It's cancer. It's whatever. And you've got peace anyway. Peace. Then power. The power that, look at, it's the power that brought the Lord Jesus Christ up from the dead. It's the same power that's going to resurrect us too. Plus his loving care. You know, that term, the great shepherd. The shepherd who watches over his flock. It just means such care. The care that he wants to give us. He's a great shepherd. And again, his eternal giving love. Think about it. The blood of the everlasting covenant. It's his blood. It's Jesus' blood. Is there anything given better than that? Jesus' blood. Wow. So the idea of the everlasting covenant, it can be taken to express the covenant that existed since the foundation of the world or before the foundation of the world between the persons of the Godhead, the Trinity, working together for the salvation of man. But the everlasting covenant is another name for the new covenant too, the one that's offered to all men, to all women, the new covenant, salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ, offered to everybody. It's a new covenant. It's a new testament in his blood, which, by the way, we're going to celebrate Wednesday. So if you're in the neighborhood, stop in. The new covenant, too, offered to all. Then there's the desire for blessing expressed here. It says, complete in every good work. And it's because God's working in you. And it's all through Jesus Christ. "And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation," or listen to this patiently, brothers and sisters. "For I have written a letter unto you in few words. Now, isn't this great? I love this guy. I really do. Because I can understand his heart because he's a man after my own heart. He says, very few words, he says. I like that. Because he calls 13 chapters just a few words. See? I'm not going that long. But in reality, it is, isn't it? Just a few words? There are congregations like in Africa that would probably, let's do the whole book today. You guys would be freaking out, right? No, don't, you know what I mean. Anyway, but it's just a few words to some anyways. He says, verse 23, know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom if he comes shortly, I will see you. So this really sounds like Paul, I think. Evidently, Timothy was in prison too. The note here in my Bible at the bottom of the chapter says, written to the Hebrews from Italy by Timothy. So that's not part of the text, but it is some man's interpretation. And this man could be wrong, and I could be wrong in saying that I believe this is Paul and everything that Paul wrote this. I believe that Paul dictated it to the writer who many think was Timothy. But the important thing is that the Holy Spirit is the one who inspired it. He gave the man the words to write down. He inspired it. A man wrote it down, and they both take the things of Christ, and they show them unto us. He says, verse 24, salute all them that have the rule over you and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. Like my grandfather used to say, saluta. But the writer was in Italy. Well, so was Paul. Respect your leaders. And at least respect the office, if not the man or the woman. So the epistle closes with a wonderful benediction, and we close it as well. I can't do any better than this because it really interprets itself. Look at verse 25. Grace be with you all. Amen. Amen. God's favor. Grace. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Written to the Hebrews from Italy by Timothy. Let's stand, please. Let's pray now. Lord, we thank you again for your word. We do lift up Mark to you, Lord. We pray for an absolute miracle of healing in his life. Lord, we pray you would heal him body, mind, and soul. And Lord, I just thank you for these folks right here, Lord, that we're all part of your family, that you love us, Lord. You're never, ever going to leave us or forsake us. Lord, you're always the same. Lord, that is so comforting. Thank you, Jesus, for salvation. Thank you for the blood of the covenant that you shed for us on the cross, for our sins. Lord, we want to follow you. We want to be yours. Lord, help us. Help us in our walk. Help us to walk in the light as you are in the light, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.